Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, we're going to look at a prayer to the Creator in the book of Job today. But before we do, you had wanted to revisit something we talked about several weeks ago when you were in India.
Yeah, Scott, in the program we recorded when I called from India back in early May of this year, I mentioned that India's national elections were still taking place at that time, and the outcome would have consequences for Christians in India.
That's right, and that's because the majority political party, the BJP, is very anti-Christian. And we were hoping and praying that the BJP would lose its majority in their government.
Exactly. So shortly after I returned, the elections finally were over and the results announced. And they did not go at all as we had hoped. Unfortunately, not only did the BJP keep their majority in the national parliament, it increased from 52% to 55%. And has an almost two-thirds majority when combined with some other allied parties. Now, this means for another 5 years, more laws restricting religious freedom are going to be passed in favor of Hinduism, and I can only imagine that the radical Hindus will be more emboldened than ever in their persecution of Christians.
But they do not have a large enough majority to actually change the India Constitution, right?
Well, that's my understanding. But, you know, constitutional protection or not, it is getting more and more dangerous to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not Lord Krishna, in India. And so I want to urge the believers here in the U.S. to pray for our brothers and sisters in India. Pray for their boldness, their testimony, their protection, and yes, even for their persecutors to be saved.
Well, as always, we have to trust the Lord's will in these situations. It's a comfort that the one we trust, the one we pray to, is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
And the one who created all things and is actively controlling all things. But you know, he calls us to make our requests of him, and so we should still pray.
And speaking of prayer, the last prayer we looked at in the series, Creation Prayers in the Bible, was in Job chapter 10. Where is the next prayer addressing God as creator in Job?
Well, it's in Job chapter 14, Scott. And as in chapter 10, as in most of the book for that matter, Job is complaining about how God is treating him.
Well, if I were in his shoes, I shudder to think what I might be doing or saying.
Me too, Scott. However, it doesn't excuse his behavior. But what it does do is give us the opportunity to think through how we might respond, or how have we responded to God when we have felt we've been the victim of injustice. But now, one of the things that God makes clear at the end of the book is Job's friends indeed were treating him unjustly. They were accusing Job of wrongdoing that he was, frankly, not guilty of. But to accuse God of the same, well, that's treading on very thin ice.
Oh, yeah.
But I do want to emphasize that even in the midst of Job's faulty judgment of what God was doing to him, he never quit trusting in God. His hope in the Lord was always present.
And it seems there were times that hope was all he had.
Amen. And with that thought, let's read an amazing statement he makes. It's in chapter 13 and really forms the context of the prayer he then makes in chapter 14. The statement is in Job 13, 15. He says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Now that's the New American Standard Bible. The King James translates it this way, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." So we see that that Hebrew word can be translated hope, but it's also translated trust. The idea is that no matter what happens to Job, even to the point of death, Job puts his faith, his hope, his trust in his Creator to do the right thing in the end.
It's just that Job wishes the end had come yesterday.
That's right. And that thought is pretty much what he verbalizes in the prayer in chapter 14. So let's go there now and see how he addresses God as creator, remembering that's specifically why we're looking at this prayer. And then we'll consider the details of what Job says in the context of him having the mindset of God being the one who made him. The specific reference Job makes to God as creator is in verse 15, where he says, quote, "Thou wilt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt long for the work of thy hands," unquote. So we see in this statement, Job attributing to the Lord the fact that he was made by the Lord.
It's like a description of that picture in our minds in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. It's that idea of the potter forming the clay vessel with his hands.
Yes. So here's another example of Job's familiarity with the account of creation. And we also see that his companions were familiar with what Genesis records as well. For example, Elihu in Job 33 verse 4 said, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So there's another direct reference to the verse you quoted the first half of, Scott. It's Genesis 2:7, where it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, what is so fascinating about Job's statement in chapter 14 is he's talking about the resurrection. We just read verse 15, but now let's go back and read verse 14 too, Scott.
Okay, verse 14. "If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait until my change comes."
And then verse 15, "Thou wilt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt long for the work of thy hands." So what Job is saying is, he understands that after the struggles of life,
and he had more than his share of struggles.
Well, that's for sure. But after all his struggles, he did have the hope, the faith, that he would live again, and he would be changed.
That sounds just like how Paul describes the resurrection. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "We shall be changed."
It sure does. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read verses 51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." And again, like I said before, it's fascinating that Job understood this, but it was indeed a mystery to him, at least in part, because there was very little information given in the Old Testament about just how and when the resurrection would occur. But on this side of Christ's resurrection, we have so much more information. So this makes Job's faith, in my mind, his willingness to wait, all the more commendable.
Dr. Scripture, given the limited resurrection information in the Old Testament, you ever wonder how Job could know what he knew about the resurrection?
Well, we can only speculate. Did God simply tell the patriarch some of these things? Did the signs in the stars reveal some of God's redemptive plan? Whatever the source, Job knew enough to place his trust in his Creator, figuring if God could make him, God could remake him. Mm. Isn't that a great thought?
Yeah, man, the sequel is going to be better than the original, coming soon to a resurrection near you.
Well, something that seldom happens in the movies, but God can even improve on perfection.
Good point.
You know, I also want to think about what Job said about why God would resurrect him. Remember we read, "Thou wilt call, and I will answer thee." And then Job offers the reason God calls. He goes on and says, "Thou wilt long for the work of thy hands." So in essence, Job is saying to God, "You're going to miss me."
Hmm.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Job is essentially saying, on the one hand, God has persecuted him and will eventually put him to death. But in the end, the Creator is going to miss his most special creature and bring him back. Now, I don't know that that's the best way to interpret God's actions, but I can't help but admire Job's imagination. Now, I don't use paraphrases of the Bible very often, partially because they involve some imagination on the part of the one doing the paraphrasing.
Yeah.
But I do enjoy reading them now and then, and I thought the rendition of Job 14, verses 14 and 15 in the paraphrase, The Message, was really good. Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, put it this way, "If we humans die, will we live again? That's my question. All through these difficult days, I keep hoping, waiting for the final change, the resurrection. Homesick with longing for the creature you made, you'll call, and I'll answer."
Well, one thing is for sure, the Lord really does want us around. he went away to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, just so we could be with him.
And even more telling, the Son came and died, so our sins could be forgiven and our relationship with God be reestablished. The Lord, our Creator, really did miss us. And he wants the very best for us, even when we feel like he doesn't care. And those kinds of thoughts were what Job was struggling with as he prayed in chapter 14. We've only looked at two verses in that chapter, the ones that specifically refer to God as Creator. But since we have a little more time left, Scott, let's read some other portions of Job 14. What we're going to see is Job describes the frailty he feels, especially in the sight of the eternal, omnipotent Creator. Let's start at verse 1, and we'll be reading this time from the NIV.
Job 14:1. Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure.
Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one.
Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired man.
At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant.
But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more.
Now that's at the end of verse 10. I'm going to skip then to verse 13. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. Now that's the end of verse 13, and that's the point at which Job then states his hope in the resurrection, starting in verse 14, which we've already discussed.
And Dr. Scripture, at the beginning, we had said Job was essentially wishing he was dead in order to get out of his misery. What you just read in verse 13 is what reveals that.
Oh, yeah, and at the beginning of the book, he bemoans the day he was even born, wishing he hadn't been born. But yeah, that thought, you know, Job comes up with over and over again. So indeed, he asks God to hide him in the grave and then remember him. So he doesn't want God to completely forget him. Why? Because he may not understand it all, but he's looking forward to his change, the resurrection of his mortal body into immortality. You know, Job had the same hope all those who are born again have. As Paul said in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.